I've never been called Dr. Straub so much in my entire life. You know, it's not necessary to call me that except for my son. He has to call me that. The rest of you can call me anything you want, just don't call me late for dinner. Speaking of my son, I understand he's thinking about going to Africa. Reminds me of a story when they were considerably smaller. It's hard to imagine Ben ever being smaller, but there was a time when he was smaller. I can't understand where he got to be so big, honestly. But when they were considerably smaller, we were driving through a McDonald's drive-thru one day, and I get to the squawk box on the wall, and I order one Big Mac in from the back of the car seat. One Big Mac! A large order of French fries, and the echo, a large order of French fries. Two chocolate shakes, and the lady started to laugh because she kept hearing this reverberation in my car. My son has been copying me for, I don't know, ever since he's been able to talk. I understand he's going to Africa. I was in Africa 3 years ago. Now he's following me to Africa. But that's okay. I'm going this summer to check up on him to make sure he's doing a good job. In the providence of God, and all kidding aside, in the providence of God, I had the opportunity to go over 3 years ago and teach at this school long before Ben had thought about going. I had met Phil Hunt and had the opportunity to go over there and teach. And then about a year or a year and a half ago, they asked me to consider coming back for the next 4 years to teach a series of classes on church history starting this summer. And then, as you know, Brother Sam Horn and Matt Morrell got a hold of my son and encouraged him and provided the opportunity for him to go to Africa and look the ministry over. And he did that last Thanksgiving. And so now they're looking at going this summer. And so it's a real blessing. Although, you know, we have this running battle with my children as to who's visited more countries. But I'm afraid my son is soon going to surpass me because he's going to be in Africa and there's going to be countries all over the place. I would invite you to turn with me, if you would please, in your Bible this morning to John's Gospel, chapter number 19. I appreciate your pastor. Your pastor's a dear friend, and I really thank the Lord for Brother Lee Ormiston. I'm glad he has the opportunity to be in Thailand this week. I know he had planned to go last fall, and with the circumstances of the rains and such, that was not able to go, but I'm glad he's had the opportunity to go now. And I'm grateful that he has given me the opportunity to minister here in the pulpit at Family Baptist Church. John chapter 10 and verse number, actually we're only going to look at one word from the entire Bible. Now ordinarily, when you preach a sermon, you pick a passage of Scripture, four or five verses, a whole chapter, sometimes a section of verses. Sometimes you'll only preach two or three verses. Rarely will you preach just one verse, and almost never can you preach on just one word. But really, the text that I'm going to preach on this morning, and the word we're going to focus on this morning, is the most important word in the Bible. Now, you say, how can you justify that claim when there are so many great words in the Bible? Redemption. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. When you think of the word redemption, as a child of God, I have been bought back and become Jesus' own. I have a song I love to sing, since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. Redemption's a great word, but that's not the word I want to focus on this morning. Justification, just as if I had never sinned, someone said. It's a great word, but that's not the word I'm going to preach on this morning. Propitiation. Jesus is our propitiation. It's a word which means He satisfied the wrath of God because of our sins. God was angry at sin. He's a just and holy God, but He is our sin satisfier. Great word. But that's not even the word I want to focus in on this morning. Let's look at John chapter 19, and we'll come to the word here in just a moment. I'd like to begin reading in verse number 17. And he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief of the priests said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "I have written what I have written." And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And so they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And so the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother, the disciple whom he loved, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "Finished." Now, I know the English version says, "It is finished." But Jesus actually uttered only one word, "Finished." And it's that word that I want to concentrate on this morning. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to think about this great passage of Scripture and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Lord, as we meet together, I pray that you would bless our time. Be with Pastor in Thailand, with his family, as he ministers there. And be with us this morning as we study the Word of God, that we would rejoice in the finished work of Christ. Lord, if there's someone here who has never trusted Christ, may today be the day where they trust the finished work of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Finished! I won't tell you what the particular word in the text is, because that's really not important. What's important for our consideration here this morning is that this is the sixth of seven statements that Jesus makes during the 6 hours in which he hangs on the cross. Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified, probably on a Friday. And during the 6 hours that he remains on the cross, he's on the cross and he utters seven different statements. And these seven statements are sometimes called the last sayings of Christ or the seven words of Christ on the cross. Three of those statements are found in John's gospel. Three are found in Luke's gospel. And the others are found in Mark and Matthew. Let me just rehearse those statements in the order of their appearance and tell you what we learn from what Jesus says in these last words of Christ before his death. In Luke 23:34, Jesus, in the first statement that the gospel writer records as he hangs on the cross, turns to the Heavenly Father and says, "Father, forgive them." And if you think about the "them," who might the "them" be that he's praying for forgiveness? Well, it's clearly the Roman soldiers. It's quite possibly the Jews. It may even be Pilate. It may be all of the detractors who are united together in the act of crucifixion. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't appreciate what they were doing as they executed the Son of God. And we see that even in his death, Jesus is thinking about the need of the world and praying for you and I and those who need salvation, even as he suffers on the cross. It's very hard in our world. We're so self-centered in our thinking that when we have problems, to think about anybody but ourselves. My friend, the counselors here, will tell you that that's one of the great problems in counseling, is the counselee comes in and they are the whole object of their own attention. All they can think about is their own problems. Don't you just hate asking some people how they're doing? Because then they actually tell you, and they tell you, I mean, they don't just go on and on and on and tell you about all the aches and pains. Now, I know we all have aches and pains and burdens and sorrows and trials. It's hard sometimes to think about other people. But here is Jesus Christ dying on the cross, paying a horrible death, and he's thinking about those who have put him on the cross, seeking their forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's statement number one. Then statement number two is found also in Luke 23. You remember that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. And as the crucifixion unfolds, these two guys begin to talk among themselves. And one of them turns his tongue and in the hour of his own misery turns his tongue against Jesus and begins to ridicule him. And the other guy looks at him and says, you know, Jesus doesn't deserve, we deserve to be here, but Jesus doesn't deserve to be here. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus, for the second statement, says to the man hanging next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Even in the hour of his own agony and death, Jesus is stopping and redeeming humanity. It's wonderful that no one is too far from God, and God is never too busy to reach out and redeem someone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, quite frankly, my students call me or send me an email, and then they grouse about the fact that I don't get back to them right away, because I'm often busy. I've been teaching pretty heavy schedule the last couple of weeks, and I got a ton of email to answer, and people write me and say, well, I sent you an email. My own son is trying to graduate, and he says, Dad, have you had a chance to read my paper? No. Dad, when are you going to read my paper? Well, I'll get around to it. I'm busy. And, you know, sometimes life happens and we're just busy, but yet we never see God or His Son ever too busy where He can't stop and reach out and redeem someone. And we see Jesus Christ, He hangs on the cross, willing to save whoever is willing to believe. The third statement that Jesus makes, He makes to His mother. We read that here in John 19, woman, behold your son, was not a statement of discourtesy. If you were a fly on the wall in our house, I used to call my wife on occasion woman. Now, I didn't mean that as a derogatory, offensive thing in today's world. I don't do it too much anymore, although every once in a while I just joke with her. But it wasn't meant to be derogatory. It wasn't meant to be. And certainly when Jesus says this, he's not being condescending to his mother. But he's about to transfer his care of her. He's the oldest son to someone else. And even in the moment of his death, he's concerned to meet his obligations as a son. I mean, Jesus leaves no stone unturned. He leaves nothing undone that needs to be taken care of. What a loving heavenly Father, and what a great sovereign Son we have in Jesus Christ. Reaching out, praying for those who persecute him, redeeming those who don't deserve it, and caring for his own mother. We then move to the saddest statement of the seven. Sort of in the middle of the crucifixion scene, Jesus hung on the cross from about 9 o'clock in the morning till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at about the midpoint in the crucifixion, Jesus turns to the Father, and he cries out, and this is recorded in Matthew and Mark, and it's recorded in Aramaic because that was probably the common language of the day. But the translation is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, at this point, Jesus was not asking for information. Remember, as the Son of God, He is co-equal with the Father, and He knows all things. He knows exactly what's going on at this moment in time. He knows exactly what He is doing as He pays the sin penalty for you and I on the cross. But the burden of having God turn His back on the Son and no longer being able to look in the face of God the Father was overwhelming to Jesus. Why have you forsaken me? And we all understand what, when somebody turns their back on you, what a symbol of despising that is. And here God the Father turns His back on the Son, not because He ceases to love Him, but because at that moment in time, Jesus becomes the sin bearer. And God can't look even into the face of His own beloved Son. So much our salvation cost Jesus that for a moment in time, and only a moment, but a moment that had eternal consequences, God the Father and God the Son had a breach in fellowship. God the Son was forsaken by God the Father. And the burden was overwhelming. He did that so that you could have salvation. And so that I could have salvation. Never in all of eternity had the Father and Son had a moment's difficulty. And yet because Jesus became the sin bearer, their fellowship was broken. We read in John 19, the fifth statement where Jesus said, I thirst. And I think that the gospel writer records this to let us know that Jesus is dying as a man and suffering as a man. And He thirsted as a man. It was a terrible thing to lose His blood. I mean, He literally bled out on the cross. And the absolutely parching thirst that He would have experienced having lost so much of His bodily fluids at that point in time. And we know that Jesus suffered as a man bearing our penalty. The sixth statement is the one that we're focusing on this morning. I'll skip that for the moment. The seventh one is said immediately after that in Luke 23, where He looks toward heaven and He says to the Father, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. And this is to remind us that no one took His life. He laid it down and voluntarily surrendered it. Jesus, unlike any other human being, determined the exact point of His own death. In another life, when I lived in high-level Alberta, I worked for a while in an ambulance service, and I worked on numerous suicide situations, some successful and some not successful. One of the things I came to realize, even I was starting a church in those days, that you know, even people who try to commit suicide don't have their own life in their own hands. Because it's amazing how many people try and fail. Now, please, this is not a justification for suicide, but I'm just telling you, you can't even take your own life without God's permission. But Jesus gave up His spirit. Surrendered His spirit so that He could pay for our salvation, remaining Lord even of His own earthly pilgrimage. But let's look at verse number 30 of John 19 at this one word, because as I said, I've already argued that this is the greatest word in the entire New Testament. It is just one word, and it's the word finished. It's the word that means to bring something to completion. Paul uses this word in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he says, I have finished my course. It's the idea that I'm done. I've gotten to the end of the work. It's over. There's nothing left to do. We just come through a busy holiday season and perhaps you've had people at your house. And you know what it's like when you cook a big meal. I was with Brother Dave this last summer cooking for the, helping with the ladies deal here that they had here at the church when Martha Peace came. And you know, when you have something, you put on the dog and you have a great big meal and there's a lot of work to do. What a great experience when it's finally finished. That means all the dishes are put away. That means all the food has been wrapped up and stored. That means all of the tables are up. That means all the floor is mopped. That means all the windows are clean. That means all everything is done. There's nothing left to do. Now, I hate to admit this, but I actually couldn't stay to the bitter end. I had to leave early before it was finished. But I had to abandon poor Brother Dave because I had other obligations. I was here most of the time, but I had to leave there quite before it was done. But, you know, I can just imagine the sigh of relief. I cook it forth every once in a while. And I just know, man, when the work is finally done and I can walk out of the church kitchen and turn the light off, when it's finished, there's nothing left to do. There's something about a job completed. In a much greater way, when Jesus says as he hangs on the cross, finished, he is describing something about what's going on. The question is, you know, he says this in a public way, and John records it for posterity. What exactly is Jesus trying to communicate as he hangs on the cross and he cries out, "It is finished," in the form of the statement means, it began and it has now come to an end and it's done. Well, it's his life is about to end. Is that what's finished? His pain and suffering has been severe and that's about to come to an end. Is that what's finished? The rejection of the world has been severe. I mean, he's come with this wonderful message and encouraged people to turn to God. And if they would, they'd have everlasting life. But time and again, people have rejected him. He's just got a handful of disciples and only one of them is at the cross. Is that what's finished? I mean, is his mission over? Is it failed? He came and he tried and he did the best he could. And at the end of the day, he was unsuccessful and he's finally over. Of course, we who know him as Lord and Savior know that this was not a cry of defeat. Jesus is not giving up here. He's not crying out in a sense of loss. It's over. I have failed. That's not what he's saying. It's not a cry of commiseration, but it's a cry of victory. As Jesus comes to the end of the appointed hour, which he and the Father had determined from eternity past, that he would hang on the cross to pay the full measure of our sin, as he comes to the point where the cup is full, he cries out victoriously, "Finished!" The work that Jesus came to do is complete. And just like cleaning the kitchen after a great big meal, when something is finished, there is nothing left to do. Dave, is there anything I can do to help clean up from this summer for Martha Peace? No dishes to put away? Can I mop the floor? Can I put some food away? All the napkins, is there anything I can do to help, Dave? I'm willing to help you, Dave. I got all afternoon, I'm not preaching till tonight. Is there anything I can do? It's finished. When something is finished, there's nothing left to do. It's complete. And here is Jesus hanging on the cross saying, "It is finished." Now the question is, what is finished? Well, obviously his life and that sort of thing, but think about what God finishes and think about the God who finishes. And it's interesting here. The Bible emphasizes the fact that God always finishes what he starts. You know, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have this account of creation. And in Genesis 2, on the seventh day, God finished. You know, creation was a finished work. God didn't leave anything undone that should have been done. Now, if Brother Dave had done all his work this summer but not taken out the trash, and just left the trash, it wouldn't have been finished. If he had done all of his work, and he would have worked very hard, and I mean, it was just leaving the trash, what's the big deal? You know, it's just the trash. But it wouldn't have been finished. Somebody would have had to have come along behind him and finished the work. You say, it's just the trash. Dave did 99% of the work. Yes, but it wasn't finished. And if we look at the work of Jesus Christ and we think that there's something that we can add to the work, even if we admit that he did most of it. And that's the problem. A lot of people think that there's something that they can do to add to what Jesus has already done. And going to church and giving money and being a good person, and all those things have their place in life. I mean, I would highly encourage you to be a good person. If you're not a good person, people don't like to be around you. I mean, nobody likes to be around somebody who's surly all the time, who's cantankerous, who's mean-spirited. Nevertheless, just being a nice person, there'll be a lot of nice people that don't make it into heaven. They'll be pleasant and charitable and kind and sweet and maybe your neighbors and some of your family and friends and people you know and love. But being nice doesn't get anybody to heaven. And it certainly doesn't add anything to the work of Christ because the work of Christ was finished. Jesus said earlier in John chapter 4 and verse 34 that he came to finish God's work. Jesus had a job to do and he wasn't going to quit until it was finished. And now as he hangs on the cross, he cries out, finished. What exactly was finished in the work of Christ? What exactly was finished? Well, certainly the plan of God was finished. This was a plan that had been conceived in the mind of God in eternity past. Sometime before he created the world as it is, he conceived of a plan to redeem the world that he would create. Now, we don't have time to get into all the intricacies of why God allowed the world to go the way it did, but it did. And into the world would come sin, and because of sin, there would be the need for a Savior. But God did not leave the world to its own devices, because it's a good thing. If God had sort of left the world to its own devices, none of us would ever have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a first generation Christian. There is no good reason that I should ever have become a Christian besides the grace of God. It was the grace of God that brought me to Christ. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I never heard the gospel as a child growing up. Now, I heard Jesus' name a lot growing up. Jesus was invoked for a lot of things, none of them righteous. I never heard the gospel as a child until I was in high school and read a Gideon's New Testament. It's the first time that I ever began to understand the gospel. There's no good human reason. Now, my son grew up in a Christian home. It would be a surprise if he didn't become a Christian. But for me, I never grew up in a Christian home. God in His grace redeemed me and brought me to Himself as a part of His plan. Somehow I fit into the plan of God. But that plan, which began in eternity past, is now coming to completion in time as Jesus dies on the cross. The death of Christ was not an accident. It wasn't plan B because plan A failed. It was what God planned from eternity past for His Son. And as He dies on the cross, He cries out, "It is finished." Jesus' life of obedience is finished. That was part of the plan. In order for Jesus to be my Savior and yours, He had to live a life of perfect obedience. Now, with apologies to the young mothers in the church, my daughter-in-law is the best daughter-in-law in the world because she's given the Straub family the two best male children that have been born in Essex, what county are we in? Hennepin County, in the last 50 years at least. They're just well nigh perfect. In fact, they may even be perfect. And if you believe that, I have some real estate in Florida I'd like to sell you. You know, the truth of the matter is they're dirty, rotten sinners. The truth of the matter is they will need to be redeemed. They are, you know the problem with Simon? He's in the terrible twos. You know the problem with Simon? How many of you ladies work in a nursery? You see, you've been around my grandson Simon? You know what Simon's problem is? His father. He's just like his father, who happened to be just like his father. I mean, the problem is, they're working with Simon to get him to obey. Now, right now, Isaac is kind of, he's not really, he's cooperating for the most part. He's not really at the point where he's exerting his will, although he's probably trying. But the problem is, my grandkids, as sweet as they are dirty, rotten sinners and don't obey and will not obey. And because they aren't children who obey always, they will need someone to pay for their disobedience. And their father can't do it because he's a disobedient. And their grandfather can't do it either. And not even their grandmother can do it. The problem is, we have our own disobedience to contend with. So somebody had to obey for us, and that was Jesus Christ. And in order for Jesus to be my sin bearer, He had to actively obey the law of God, keep everything right down to the letter. Jesus met the requirements of the law. And we talk about His active obedience. Everything the law required, Jesus did flawlessly. But that wasn't all my problem, because not only had I not kept the law, but I'd actually broken the law. And so now there was a penalty that the law demanded. So just having somebody be good was a help, but I needed somebody who could be good and also pay my penalty. And we talk about Jesus fulfilling the passive demand of the law and paying the penalty. And so as Jesus' death comes to an end hanging on the cross, His life of active obedience comes to an end, and His death of passive obedience, Jesus satisfied the law of God flawlessly. And so, unlike my brother here who left a bag of garbage for somebody else to clean up, he didn't. But unlike we who oftentimes don't finish what we start, God did everything that was needed. And when Jesus said on the cross at the end of this six-hour period, "finished," that means there's nothing left for you and I to do. It's done. Dave says, "It's done. I'm not going over to the kitchen after service is over today to take out the garbage," because Dave said, "It's done." And friends, there's nothing you can do to get to heaven on your own, because the work is done. Jesus finished the work. And of course, that involved the sacrifice and the suffering. And you know what? Jesus determined when that was enough too. Wasn't an easy thing for you and I to have salvation. Now, salvation is easy. All you have to do is accept it. The work's been done. But the cost wasn't easy. The suffering wasn't easy. The payment wasn't easy. It cost Jesus Christ everything in God the Father. But what a great cry as Jesus hangs on the cross between heaven and earth. To whom was he speaking when he said this? It's finished. You know, there were at least seven different groups or people around the cross. Think of this audience now. There were the soldiers who nailed him. Group number one. There were the accusers, the religious leaders, who were no doubt there in mass making sure this troublemaker died. Group number two. There were the gawkers. People that just come down to look. You've all heard about this cruise ship that capsized in Italy yesterday off the coast of one of the islands in Italy. I just imagine people are standing all over the place watching this. It's something to watch. Here is Jesus on the cross. People just have a morbid sense of curiosity. And if there's something going on, especially if somebody is suffering, people want to come around and watch. And I don't doubt that as Jesus hung on the cross, there was a whole host of people that were just gawking. There were some mourners there. Mary and John, at least, and several of the women were there. There were some mourners there. So we've got the soldiers, and we've got the religious accusers, and we've got the gawkers, and we've got the mourners. There's at least one follower there. That's John. One disciple is there, at least. The Father is there. He's talking to the Father at different times in this conversation. But you know what? The world is there. And when Jesus said it was finished, this message is for all who hear. He said it to the Father, but the Father already knew the answer. He said it to the soldiers, but they could well see that he was dying. He said it to the religious leaders, but they also could observe what was going on, and the mourners and all and that sort of thing. But as we think about what's going on here, Jesus wants us to know that there's something greater than merely a man dying. Now, it's going to take 3 days before people start figuring this out. Because they're going to take him and put him in a tomb, roll a stone over it, and then he's going to disappear. Only to reappear a number of different times. And he's going to be witnessed to by, he's going to be seen by more than 500 people during the next 40 days. And at the end of the time, these 11 disciples who are so downcast and so forlorn turn the world upside down with the preaching of the gospel. So invigorated are they at what Christ has accomplished. But none of that would matter if Jesus had said at this point, almost, instead of finished. Almost. Close. Nearly. Dave, are you finished? Almost. Dave, are you finished? Almost. Dave, you finished? Almost. You know, don't you just hate almost? Like, you know, especially if you're a cook, you know, is it done yet? You know, I mean, things take longer to cook if you're watching. You know, almost, you know, you just wait forever. Almost. But Jesus doesn't say almost. He says finished. And because it's finished, you and I have nothing to do but trust it. It's the greatest word in the Bible. Because Jesus is saying to us, everything that we need is taken care of. It's finished. And to prove his victory, he's going to rise from the dead in 3 days. And the disciples are going to carry this message around the world. Let me ask you a question this morning. As you think about this, have you accepted the finished work of Christ? Or are you trying to do something to merit salvation? Nothing you can do. If it's finished, the work is done. If we are Christians, and many of us are, we have a great message to proclaim. It's what gives counseling hope. You know, wouldn't it be, when I was a kid, I was with the other kind of counselors. I took Ritalin, and I was ADD before anybody ever called it ADD. I would have had ADD, HDAD, QDPD, you know, you pick any number of letters in the alphabet, and I would have had them all. I went to see psychiatrists as a kid. I took this stuff, all kinds of this thing. I mean, my problem was that I needed God. That was my real problem. I needed God in my life. But the counselors couldn't help me. They couldn't help me. Because they couldn't give me what I needed. Now, it could be that these counselors can't help you either because you won't listen to what they say. You know, to have a counselee, you have to have somebody who's willing. I mean, to have a counselee has to listen. And part of people's problem is we don't want to listen. So if you don't listen, well, I can't help you there either. But the thing is, there's nothing for you to do. Because Jesus has done it all. It's a marvelous message. Finished. If you've never trusted in the finished work of Christ, may I encourage you to do that today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and the privilege we have of meditating on your word. And Lord, as we think about this text of Scripture and we think about the terrible death that Christ endured on the cross that we might have everlasting life, we are grateful that that death completed the work necessary for salvation and that all I have to do is embrace it, accept it, and trust it. Nothing for me to do, you did it all. And that it's sufficient for all who would believe. Lord, I don't know the standing of each individual here today, but you do. And I pray that if there's someone here without Christ, that you would take the gospel and work in their heart, that they would accept the finished work of Christ. For those of us who are Christians, help us to take courage that when we present the gospel, we present people all they need because the work was completed by Christ. There's nothing we can add to it or any hearer can add to it. It's a package deal finished by the Savior. Lord, if there's anyone here without Christ, I pray that you'd work in that heart in Jesus' name.